Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
You know, last week I closed with about how that calling and recalling the Lord gave me for ministry. And I remember so early on in ministry that, I was surrounded by people. Of course, you know, it wasn't much different in the high school. It was always kind of frustrating for me because, you know, my later years in high school, when it's getting close to graduation, I was surrounded by friends. I mean, they knew they were going to go be an accountant or an architect. I mean, they already knew what college they were going to. And, then there was me, you know, and I was like, I have no idea. I changed my major in college. Probably if there was a max, I would have hit it. How many times you can do that? And just was never really set or secure. But then the Lord called me to the ministry. And it was almost the same way. I was surrounded by people they knew. They're like, I'm supposed to be a youth pastor. I'm supposed to be a worship pastor. I'm supposed to be, I'm going to be a missionary. And they knew. And they get it kind of around to me. And they're at, you know, what are you going to do? I was like, I don't know. I just want to see lost people saved. I don't know. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. You know, it was kind of, I always felt like almost inadequate. I didn't measure up because I didn't feel that specific, you're going to do this in life or do that in life. I just felt like that I saw a need, and God had to put it in my heart to fill a need. That's important to remember. I want you to remember that. One of the things about ministry is this, is that you see a need and you want to fill that need. And that's what I want us to pray today, is that it's not necessarily like you're going to feel this specific call, do this specific thing, but you see a need and want to fill that need. And then we see in Scripture, there's all kinds of Scriptures. I know I told you to Matthew 9, you can just hold your finger there, but in your notes in the YouVersion Bible app on the screen, there's a few verses I want to read very quickly. One is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone that would ask you." The Bible also tells us to be ready in and out of season. You need to be ready to give a description and a defense of why it is that you have hope. Does anybody have hope this morning? You should be able to articulate and put that into words that give a description of why you hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." What's an ambassador? It's a representative. God making his appeal through us. Think about that. God has raised you up to make his appeal to the world around you through you. We're Christ ambassadors. Anybody grow up in CAs? Anybody? There was a few of us. That's what the youth used to be called, Christ ambassadors. We had these youth rallies, and you know, at some point in time during that rally, there's an old hymn called Christ Ambassadors. We are Christ ambassadors. Anyway, that's the only singing you'll ever hear me do. Psalm 105:2, it says, "Sing to him, sing praises to him," but look what it says, "and tell of his wondrous work." Psalm 96 and verse 3, "Declare his glory among the nations." And I didn't even read the go-tos about going all the world and preaching the gospel or going the world and making disciples. I read some entirely different verses that tell us the same thing, that it is us to be used as God's vessels to talk about the message of hope and the gospel. Are you awake this morning? So let's look at Matthew chapter 9. I really love the calling of Matthew. And that's what we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. And it's a story of when Matthew was called by Jesus. "As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and he followed him." Verse 10. "And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." How dare Jesus be with those guys? Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 12, "But when he heard it," Jesus responded for himself, "he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, what kind of strikes me about this is you got to understand something is, I think in some of our minds, like all the disciples, all 12 of them were called. I mean, they were all in a holy huddle. And Jesus was walking by and he said, follow me, and all 12 of them. That's not how it happened. They were all called at different times. And it was within the first year of Jesus' ministry. And probably the more infamous or famous, or one we're familiar with, is, you know, the first one to meet Jesus was Andrew. And Andrew, what did he do? He went and found Peter and some other fishermen and said, hey, I found the Messiah. And then they have an encounter with Jesus. And that's this what we hear, the statement all the time, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, most of us are familiar with that. But Matthew was not within that group when that happened. This was actually sometime later. There was already miracles that happened. Jesus had already taught some and was already discipling those disciples. And then comes along Matthew. You know, when I was reading this, I know, you know, my sense of humor is probably a little different than yours, but I'm wondering, why didn't Jesus say, follow me, Matthew, for I'll make you collector of souls? I mean, it was a tax collector, right? That was a dad joke. It's okay. But he didn't. He just said, follow me. But let's put ourselves in the shoes of Matthew. Let's understand something about Matthew. You see, those fishermen were not necessarily despised men. I mean, those fishermen actually served a purpose. I mean, they provided food for the villages, right? And food for people. But it wasn't like that with tax collectors. Matthew, in all reality, most likely was very dishonest and driven by greed, because that was the commonality of most tax collectors of that day. And so we meet Matthew in Capernaum, and he's actually in his tax booth on the highway. What would happen is that Matthew would prepay taxes. He would give money to the Roman government, and then he would sit along, and, you know, and these traders and caravans and farmers and people would come by, and he would take money from them, a tax, and of course they always took more than what was owed. He was collecting these duties on these imported items, and so many saw them as thieves. And think about it. Matthew was a Jewish man, so most likely he was disowned by his parents for being a tax collector, because he was in partnership with the Roman government. The friends he grew up with in the Jewish culture probably wanted to have nothing to do with him, unless, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we read about the prodigal son, you know, and that he went to a distant land, and, you know, while he had money, he had a lot of friends, right? That was probably a lot like Matthew. Those that are around him, you know, Matthew probably collected, he probably had some people on his coattails and a following because of the fact that he had wealth. Every person that passed by that was a Jew, I mean, they would think to themselves, he's a sellout. Why? Because he was connected with the Roman government. In fact, they had a special classification for guys like Matthew. He wasn't thrown into all the other sinners. If you notice, all through the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus is encountering people, I mean, there's sinners and there's tax collectors. They're not lumped together. I mean, they were their own classification of bad. Can anybody connect with that? You ever thought about that? Say, yeah, there was bad, but then there was me. there was people that did bad stuff, and then there was me. There was people that did terrible stuff, then there was me. Then one day, Matthew is sitting on his post, and a crowd of people are surrounding this man called Jesus. And just maybe Matthew had heard about Jesus and what he was doing, but he sees an encounter. If you read above Matthew 9:9, where we picked up, you'll see an encounter that happens where Jesus sees a man. He sees a man, and Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is surrounded by Pharisees, by the religious people of the day, and Jesus looks at this man, and he's a paralyzed man, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, that just drove the Pharisees nuts. They're like, who is this guy that can say something like that? Who is this guy that can forgive sins? And then, you know, Jesus, remember how we've talked about a couple of times the last few weeks, is that he always just goes up beyond a little above. Anybody following me this morning? And this is one of those examples that Jesus does it again. He's like, not only are your sins forgiven, I know you're paralyzed, but get up and walk. And so maybe that caught Matthew's attention. I mean, I don't know exactly. There's not more detail than exactly what happened, but we know this, that as soon as Matthew saw that, Jesus looks at Matthew and says, follow me. And the Bible says, it didn't say that Matthew had to think about it. He didn't say, oh, Jesus, I need to fast for a few days. Can you just give me a few days? If you see what happens with Matthew, that he immediately got up and he follows Jesus. And so as I'm thinking about this, what I want you to realize is this. I'm going to see if I can pick this up, Nathan. I had somebody else carried up here. And so I need a belt. Need a back brace. See, some of you thought you knew what soapbox preaching was. I did that so you hear how sturdy it was. I said, Nathan, I don't weigh that much. Here's what I want you to get in your hearts this morning, is that all of us need to be living on mission. Do you hear me? You have been called for a reason and for a purpose. And when God fashioned you in your mother's womb, when he knit you together, when God had a mission for you, a purpose, a plan for you to fulfill. But I think also this, sometimes we make it very, very, very hard to obtain. We make it very mystical. But I want you to know, what I want you to hear this morning is that right where you are, right what you're doing, God has called you. Matthew was sitting in his tax booth and God called him. And it's the same for all of us. And so what I'm asking you to do is to get off the pew, to get off where you've been living your Christian life, and to get on mission. To get on mission. So people are seeking a purpose. This is your first blank if you're following along in your notes. People are seeking a purpose for their lives that is part of something bigger. I think that's a human need that God created with us, that we want to be a part of something bigger. We want to be a part of something significant. I'm going to tell you this morning, there is nothing greater, more, or significant than being a part of the kingdom of God. Because when you're a part of the kingdom of God, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing lives restored. You're seeing people healed and mended. You're seeing people redeemed and set free when you're on mission in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter where you're at in the oil field. It doesn't matter if you're a hostess at a restaurant. You can live your life on mission. Jesus approaching Matthew, I think, says, the second thing is this, really quick, is people also want their life to be about something good. I believe that most people, they want to see something of significance happen for good, and there is nothing better to be a part of than the kingdom of God. But in Matthew 9:9, we see something. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he says these words, follow me. So Jesus approaching Matthew, I think it says so much. These tax collectors that were despised in their culture, the worst of the worst. I mean, the Jews that had sold out to their own people just to become wealthy, hated by people. If we could go back in time and freeze this scene, I'm going to tell you that if Matthew were to step out of that picture and say, you know, when I was sitting there at my tax booth, the last person I ever thought Jesus would point to and say, follow me, would be me. But yet he picked me. And I'm going to tell you something this morning, is that Jesus picks you. You know, was anybody, I'm sure some of you weren't. Some of you are probably like, you know, you're that A crowd. You are that athlete of the school. But I have scars as an elementary kid. You know, back in the day when we'd get on that big playground and big lake and we'd line them across the fence and there'd be like 100 of us. And we'd be playing 50-on-50 soccer. Anybody remember those days? And if there was 50 there, I guarantee you, I was number 49. Every single pick last every single time. I mean, and I don't mean this to be derogatory. I mean, but literally, this is not like to prove a point. I'm being honest. This is actual history. I mean, the only guy that I got picked in front of is, you know, the guy that was on crutches and had braces on his legs. I mean, that's the only guy I got picked in front of. But I'm going to tell you something. You may say all the time, well, I can't do this, and I don't have this talent, and I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I wish I could sing like that. I can't play guitar like that. I don't have the words like that. I can't talk like that guy. But you need to know this morning is that right where you are, Jesus still sees you. He sees you. And he sees you with all the talents and the gifts that God created on the inside of you to have and to bear. I mean, one of the scriptures, I was thinking about this, and this popped in my head, was in Matthew 6:26, and it talks about how, well, Matthew 6:26, look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? I remember growing up, there was every fifth Sunday. I know I lived in a small town, you know, for a while, Big Lake, and some of you know, I mean, it's close to here, but every fifth Sunday, we had a community worship service, and so all the churches would come together every fifth Sunday and would meet either in a church or a community building, and we'd have a combined worship service. And one of the pastors, when I was growing up, he was the pastor of a Black Baptist church, and he was blind. And man, it was like, you know, I was away from the Lord, but I loved hearing him preach. And what was awesome was I never heard the man preach that he didn't sing that song. Remember the song? I had to put the words down, but why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely? I long for a heavenly home when Jesus is my portion. And my constant friend is he. You know his eye is on the little sparrow, and he cares for you and me. And he would sing that song, and even though that he'd have to be helped up on that platform, he'd start singing, and he'd walk all over the place. I mean, it was like, I remember thinking, how does he know? I mean, completely blind, he'd walk up and down the stage. He did that when he preached, too. He'd pace the aisles, but it was so awesome to see. That song goes on to say, I sing because my soul is happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the little sparrow, and I know he's watching over you and me. God sees you. He sees you. Are you with me this morning? Not only does God see you, but Jesus' call is for you. Just like Matthew, I hate to say it this way, but a generic call. You need to know that if God called Matthew, he's calling you. How is this significant for us? Because when God called Matthew there as a tax collector, despised of society, I mean, really the norms were being broken. It was really being shattered. But I want you to listen to something a guy said. His name is J.D. Greer. If you don't know who J.D. Greer is, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's one of the youngest to ever be elected to that position. He's like 45 years old, leads the Southern Baptist movement. And in his book called Gaining by Losing, he said this. Listen, there is a widespread myth in the church that calling, quote, in the ministry, end quote, is a secondary experience that happens only to a few Christians. Their job is through the ministry. And everyone else's job is just to show up, give a little bit of money, and help with the bills. Listen to what he says. Few lies cripple the mission more than that one. Each believer is called to leverage his or her life for the spread of the gospel. The question is no longer whether we are called, only to where and how. Isn't that a powerful statement? I mean, so here's what we're going to do, right? You're going to help your neighbor out. Are you ready? All right, I want you to point your finger like this. I know this is rude, but we're going to illustrate a point this morning, okay? Are you ready? And if you don't have somebody behind you, just point some behind you somewhere. And I want you to point at somebody, point your finger at somebody, and tell them, you are called. Now, I keep pointing at them. Don't stop pointing. Now, look at your hand. You see your hand? How many fingers are pointing back at you? How many are pointing back at you? Say, I'm called. You're called. I'm called. We're called together. Right? So listen to me. The mission is for all of us. It's just not for me as a pastor of a church. It's just not just for a vocational paid ministry. But we are all called. We're all called to fulfill a purpose in His purpose. And what that call will do, it will spread the gospel to all those around you. The word vocation actually comes from the Latin word voca, which means to call. Think about that for a moment. I mean, so many times we meet somebody, one of the first questions is, hey, how you doing? What's your name? My name is Todd. What do you do? Right? Isn't that how our conversations go? Oh, I'm a pumper, I'm a transport driver, I'm a carpenter, I'm a salesman. But I'm going to tell you, that is not your significant and real identity. What your real identity is that you've been called of God. In the morning you get up, you take a shower, you get dressed, you help the kids get ready for school, you go to work, you come home and you prepare a meal, you do your chores. But you need to know that you're made for a mission. So many times we see the humdrum and we think, what difference am I making? What is life really about? But if you wake up expectant of what God has in store for you today, if you spend time with God in a time of prayer and reading the Bible and listening to His instructions for the day, then you prepare your kids to live on mission. Then you go to work with your eyes open looking for opportunities. Then you go throughout your day and you don't miss so much going around you, but you see the need around you and where you can be on mission and fulfill mission. It'd be awesome if God called you in the morning. Hey, Corbin. What's up, God? But that's not usually how it happens. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to hear this, and it's in your notes. You don't need a voice when you've got a verse. You don't need a voice when you got a verse. I opened up this sermon with five verses about how that we are called to share the name of the Lord and His works and His deeds. I mean, there's other places that we're used to hearing, go in all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so many times we're like, okay, Lord, I know you got a calling for me, but I need you to speak to me where? Well, the significant thing about Matthew, it's right where he was. He was in that booth as a tax collector. See, the Christian life is not about doing stuff for God, but about being with God. Because what you have to remember is that in the first part of that verse, it says what? As Jesus passed on from there. Jesus was he heals. There's this encounter, and he says, your sins are forgiven. It, throws the religious upside down. They're like, what is he saying? Okay, well, I'm going to do one better. You're healed. Get up and walk. And he's walking by. Hey, Matthew, follow me. And what is Matthew, without hesitation, he follows Jesus. And so when you follow Jesus in that relationship, you gain His heart. You gain His love for people. You gain His compassion for people. Did anybody follow where we're going? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man sitting there. So listen to this. Jesus' invitation is from sitting to following. Jesus' invitation is from sitting to following. When Jesus said, Matthew, come and follow me. What did Matthew have to do? He had to get up and he had to follow. Hello? He had to get up and he had to follow. I'm grateful. I think what God's dealing and contending in Helena's heart, I think, is a perfect example. The Lord spoke to her about starting this new ministry for a Bible study coming together for single ladies, whether you've been divorced, never been married, widowed, God spoke to her and she obeyed and she followed. It's not a difficult thing, church. She's lived that life. She knows, she can relate to where those ladies are, to where you are if you fall into that place. And she will minister to you just because she has followed along. Jesus said, Helena, follow me. Do you hear me this morning? So it takes movement. You must get up. He had to get up. He had to make a conscious decision to make a move. He just couldn't stay in his seat. He couldn't stay at that place. But that's what we do so many times, you know, isn't it? I mean, we're like, oh, yay, Jesus, you're so wonderful. You bless me so much. Oh, I just want to serve you. I want to do something for you, Lord.
Go pray for Brother Bob.
Oh, Lord, I just need you to speak to me.
Brother Bob needs you to go pray for him.
Oh, Lord, you see Brother Bob's need to send somebody. It takes us movement. Well, I don't know what I would say. This depends on the Holy Spirit. Just get close to Jesus and Jesus will take care of the rest. What is your step of faithfulness? For us, God is calling us to get off the sidelines, to get in the game, because we were made for a mission, to be on mission. Matthew 9:10. And Jesus reclined at his house. I would really like that blank to be filled in from verse 9 to verse 10. Because Jesus, you know, he tells Matthew, follow me, right? And so Matthew gets up, he starts following, and then the next thing we read, and Jesus reclined at the table, behold, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining at Jesus' disciples. You know, and so I'm thinking about this. Matthew is looking at Jesus. He's like, okay, I'm following Jesus. Where are we going? Oh, we're going to your house. Huh? Hey, well, let me go tidy up first. You know, let me go throw everything in the closet and let me go get the keg out of the fridge. You know, let me get rid of this stuff. But immediately we see that Jesus wants to be at Matthew's house. There is fear so many times when God's stirring in our heart and we're thinking, you know, I just don't know if I want to get close to Jesus because next thing I know, I might be the first missionary to Antarctica. And that's our fear. So, God's going to send me to Africa, which is not such a terrible thing, by the way. But I'm going to tell you how it starts. When you let your yes be even before God asks the question, and he says, follow me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to start right where you are now. See, I think somewhere where the church has got it wrong. Now, I think we have to be intentional, and we've been trying to do that with this new thing we're doing with evangelism and going out witnessing. And sometimes, yeah, we need to schedule time, and so we're gonna go share our faith and pray with people. But I want to tell you something. When it says that when you're filled in the Holy Spirit and that you're gonna be a witness, it didn't say that you're gonna go witnessing. It says you're gonna be a witness. That's what you're going to be. That's who you are, as a witness. You're that Christ ambassador. You're the one that through you, God's going to bring the gospel. And so all of you, I mean, maybe Matthew knew how to throw a good party. Maybe Matthew knew how to barbecue. I mean, he was the grill master before there was grill masters. Whatever it was, Jesus was like, you know what? There's going to be a lot of hurting people that surround Matthew, so I want to go where Matthew is. Think about that. So you have time, talents, treasures to be used for the kingdom of God. God will transform how I use my resources. You know, when I was thinking about this sermon, I mean, the first, and I said, you know, I think would go awesome is to have a box and to put mission on it. And so, you know who I called? I mean, if I were to do this, I'd be standing like this. That's how I'd be standing. I mean, it'd be like all off and weird, and I'd probably fall through it. But I called Nathan. You know why? Because I know Nathan could build a good box. Nathan probably never knew when he started following the Lord that God was going to use him to be a good box builder. But yet now me and Nathan have a partnership. He's helping me proclaim to you the good news. God used him right where he was at. Are you following me? See, it doesn't take, I'm not asking you to get on the bullhorn and, you know, be at Sonic, you know, in the back of a truck. All I'm asking is to start right where you are. And so not only that, God will transform how you see relationships. You'll realize something is that everybody in your life is there for a divine reason. And it is not coincidence that they're your friends. Inside of Matthew, I mean, think about it. I mean, here's Matthew, Jesus now following Jesus. And the Bible says, I mean, they're in their house. I mean, the biggest part of the crowd, you know, was not holy people. It was sinners and tax collectors and then some disciples. And so the majority were lost people. God will use you right where you are. Think about this. There's a singer. He's passed on now, died in a plane crash, but his name was Keith Green. And he said something once that I've just never forgotten. But he said that we are responsible for our generation. Listen to me, church. You want to know where you're called to? You're called to your generation. You're called to your circle of friends. Your circle of friends need to know the gospel. They need to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. See, you're not there by accident. God has placed, he may have drew you out of there, but you have that connection for a reason because he wants to use you to reach them. I mean, that's why we do things like our five-frame focus. We don't do that just because it's a great idea. What I'm trying to do is to get you to think about your lost friends that need Jesus. God just wants to use you right where you are. I had a friend of mine, I think I've shared this some time ago, but he was given, just a long story short, he was just miraculously given some acres, some land in Colorado. I mean, the story of how it all happened is just an amazing miracle story. But one day, he likes to ride dirt bikes, and he was riding his dirt bike and on that acreage, you know, and through the land. And he comes across this family on the back part of his property, and this family was like hermit. I mean, they just weren't like homesteaders. I mean, they were like hermit. I mean, they were disconnected from society. And he began a relationship with them, and he started sharing his faith about Jesus, and he eventually led that family to the Lord. And when he did, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Now you know why I gave you the property. You have no idea how bad God wants to reach lost people. And he wants to use you to do it. He wants your life on mission to reach them. God's going to transform how you see relationships. We are responsible to get the life-giving message of the gospel to our generation. Then we read Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It's crazy to realize that Pharisees are in his home, but I bet they're thinking, why are we in this tax collector's home? They had to be blown away of what they were seeing and hearing, and they began to ridicule. When you step out in your faith, yeah, it's something of a reality that when God transforms you, but you'll change how you respond to ridicule. You'll change how you respond to persecution. When you're attacked about your faith, God will do a work in you and stir in you. Because how did Jesus respond? It wasn't. You guys, shut up and a cut down and all that kind of stuff. I mean, but it's the response. And here's how Jesus responds. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 9, chapter 12, but when he heard it, when he heard him, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." What is Jesus' mission? It's to seek and to save the lost. It's to find the ones that are sick. We sang the song this morning. It's to leave the 99 to go after the one. Are you hearing me this morning? You know, I wanted to play the clip so bad. It's just a powerful clip. I'll actually post it so you can see it on social media if you want to see it. But the screen's just too dark. It wouldn't come out and come across. But anybody ever seen Hacksaw Ridge? Who's seen Hacksaw? You're not sinning by admitting you've gone to a movie. Have you seen Hacksaw? It's such a powerful movie. And one of the scenes that just gets me, it's when they're on, you know, they're above the cliff face. And it's at night, and I mean, they just got ambushed, and it's not going well for the Americans. It's a story from World War II. And there's this medic. And what he begins to do, he begins to crawl through the mud and that war-torn atmosphere and on top of this cliff, and he starts praying a prayer, Jesus, let me save one more. And so, it's like a five-minute part of this movie. You see him going, and he's dragging these men and lowering down to a place of safety. And with every one of them, he says, Lord, he says, Jesus, just one more. And then he goes and finds somebody else wounded, and he drags them to safety and lowers them down the cliff. And as soon as they get down the cliff, he says, Jesus, let me save one more. And he keeps praying that over and over after he saves man after man after man. Just one more. You have been called and made for a mission. And maybe it's just to have the simple attitude of just one more. Quit getting discouraged when everybody you talk to is not getting saved. Don't focus on that. Focus on the one. And go for that one. The one more. If we all did that, if all of us in this room right now just reached one, more significant than doubling the size of our church from one Sunday to the next, it's that many souls that are going to heaven. It's that many more souls that are getting redeemed and restored and healed.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.